But open your Bibles to two places, Hebrews chapter 10. And hold your finger there, put a marker there, and also open to Acts chapter 5. Now again, what we're going to talk about tonight, it may be a real common teaching. I don't know. I've never heard this anywhere in my life except from the Holy Ghost at the Ugly Building. I think it will bless you. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is an excellent teacher. What amazes me is how well he knows the Bible. He really does. He knows that rascal. He knows that Bible real well. Hallelujah. Boy, once that assimilation process kicks in and he starts plugging in pieces of the puzzle from different books, not just different places in a passage, but starts putting together pieces from different books, because it all fits together, just dovetail like a hand in a glove, you know. And anyway, you'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. I think really the subject matter here tonight, you know, Dave's been talking a lot about we're going to go for the gold. We're not going to settle for the brass, are we? Well, see, that applies just as much in the financial arena as it does anything else. Man has his ways of getting stuff done. God has his ways of getting stuff done. Amen? We don't have to settle for brass in that realm either. But what we're going to look at first, you won't think has anything to do with finances, but it does. We're going to go from gold, from brass to gold. Just like the Olympians. We're in training for the gold, are we not? Who trains for the brass, crying out loud? All those years in preparation to become an Olympian, you're not training. See, God, I'm training for the brass. No, you're training for the gold. Hallelujah. But we're not going to settle for anything less, are we? Well, now, first off, you know, we talk about types and shadows from the Old Testament. Dave talks about that a lot. You've heard me talk about it. And here's a verse to confirm that. It says, Hebrews 10:1, "For the law having a shadow," notice the word shadow, "the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now the point I was wanting to make there was the law was a shadow of good things to come. We could show you other ones here. In fact, I think it's Hebrews 8. Back up to Hebrews 8 if I can find it real quick. Yeah, here we go. Hebrews 8:5, he talks about this again. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the temple. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." But notice that even the very things, even though God showed him a vision of the pattern in heaven, what he built on earth was a shadow of the truth. That's the point. Well, everything in the Old Testament is a shadow. We call them types and shadows. Well, living under the shadow was fairly good. I mean, you know, Israel had a healing covenant. You could get healed under the shadow. You know, it's in the Old Covenant where he says, "I am the Lord thy God. I will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." That's a pretty good promise for the shadow, especially if you're the one sick, wouldn't you say? But all of that is shadows. Now, Israel, I mean, you ask the Jews all through history from the time of Abraham on, they knew they had a covenant with God, did they not? And I don't know how much they understood about the shadow, but Paul sure knew it, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I think it was Paul. But he sure understood that everything we see there under the old covenant, marvelous as it was, all of it was types and shadows of the true. Now, I like one thing Dave said that kind of got me onto this path. He said, one thing about a shadow, there has to be something making the shadow. Now, isn't that something? That thought, I mean, that's not real high, but it was profound. I said, yeah. Then he said something even more profound than that. He says, here I've got a shadow kind of behind me. He said, you ever notice You can't be in the shadow and in the thing making the shadow at the same time. I try and step where my shadow is and my shadow moved. I can't. You see, it's either the thing making the shadow. Now, you could walk up here and be in my shadow. You see what I'm saying? But you can't. You yourself can't. You're either in one or the other. You're in the shadow or you're the thing making the shadow. Amen? Now, with that thought in mind, go to Acts 5. Now, in my mind, in all the book of Acts, this is one of the most astounding miracles. I don't see it recorded anywhere else, anything like it. Let's just read it here first, starting in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now get this. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Now notice that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And notice, and they were healed, every one. Say, they were healed, everyone. That means they were all healed. See, not only that, notice it says, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now, how's that for a deliverance service? Unclean spirits, these people have got demons. I don't know how they're manifesting. We've had some manifest here. when Pamela gives her testimony, she's going to talk about 30 of them charging the stage in Africa. I mean, you know, unclean spirits. I've never been to a deliverance service yet where all they did was line them up, put a bright light back there, and have the minister walk by, and as the shadow fell on them, the demons came out. Do you understand what we're reading? Look at it again. I didn't catch that part for a long time. Notice this. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, not just the physical healing. They were healed or delivered. That word healed is sozo, which means delivered. You could either be delivered from cancer. I have been. Glory to God. You can be delivered from devils. Hallelujah. Some of you say, he still needs that. I don't care what you think. Maybe I do. I don't know. But I do know that's a different kind of deliverance service than anything I've ever seen. That's a different kind of healing service than I've ever seen. The minister walks by. They got a bright light back here. I'm sure they were outside when this happened. But if we were inside, we'd set up a big bright light so there'd be a good strong shadow. You bring in the sick and you lay them here on the floor. And then somebody they've got the demon possessed over here chained up or whatever, so they can't hurt themselves or others. And the only thing that happens is the minister walks by, and the glory of God is so manifested that as he walks by, the sick are healed, and those with unclean spirits are delivered. Then we could all go home, you know. Isn't that some deliverance service? Isn't that some healing service? We got a ways to go yet. People sometimes criticize those in the faith movement. Oh, you just take this further than Paul. You have more faith than Paul. You know, oh, give me a break. When did you ever see a service like that? Tell me. We got a ways to go yet. Hey, if that's church, I ain't seen it yet. I haven't seen that kind of church yet, have you? Well, I was praying about this, and I was thinking about everything David's teaching us about the shadow and the types. And I know the Holy Ghost well enough to know this. Nothing happens by accident in the Bible. There's a reason for everything and a reason for the timing of everything. Everything has a reason. It's in here. I got to meditating on this, praying about this. I said, Lord, this is an outstanding miracle. When I read this, I feel like what something Ken Roberts said. One time, you know, y'all remember Ken Roberts? He said one time he was ministering in his church in Australia and he prayed for this lady. And I can't remember, I think it was a growth, I can't remember. Well, whatever it was, when he prayed, splat, she went in the floor and there was an instant manifestation, something like the growth fell off. And he went, he saw it, everybody saw it with their own eyes. And he says, without thinking, I said, Lord, I'm really impressed with that. You impressed me with that one, Lord. Amen. Well, I look at this one and I go, Lord, I am really impressed with this miracle. You know, I look at Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you read through the book of Acts and you see very much the same things happening. I mean, Jesus healed them and you see them in the book of Acts, you know, Peter, arise, stand up on thy feet and walk, you know, in the name of Jesus. So we see similar type ministry there. Jesus raised them from the dead in the four Gospels, and we see people raised from the dead in the book of Acts. All similar things, but this one, I can find no parallel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I was going, now why? Why did the Holy Spirit, why did God the Father kind of reserve this one? Because nothing happens by accident. Why this one? Why now? Why Peter? You know? Why? Boy, there's a reason why. Now, before I tell you, I've got to take up another offering. No, I'm teasing. Jesus taught by many methods. Most of the time, it's straightforward teaching. He's just teaching. The kingdom of God is this, and the kingdom of God is that, and do this and do that. He's given instructions, right? Then, you know, oftentimes he used parables. He would take, you know, if it was a difficult concept, then he would use something in the natural to try and help us understand what he was teaching us in the spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, so forth and so on. But now sometimes he taught with what I call visual demonstration. And we do that today. How many in here are teachers or have ever taught children? Don't you bring visual aids to class? Do y'all remember, what did we used to call that? Show and tell? You know, and sometimes the teacher would, teaching something, they would bring a visual aid to class because one picture is worth a thousand words. Well, Jesus did that too. The best example that I like is where he cursed the fig tree. Now, how many of you know Jesus had no personal animosity towards the fig tree? He was not going, I hate this fig tree. Fig tree, there's just, like Dave says, there's just something about you I don't like. You know, it wasn't because he didn't find fruit on it either. In fact, the visual demonstration wouldn't have worked had there been fruit on it. He had to find one where there was no fruit because he wasn't cursing the fig tree for that reason, because he had some personal animosity towards the fig tree. No, he's using that as a visual demonstration so that his Jewish disciples, all of them were Jewish, could understand what was about to happen in the change of covenants. See, the fig tree always represented Israel. Everybody knew that. Well, the heart of Judaism is the temple and the worship of God. Well, now what had just happened? He had gone to the temple. He had inspected that temple. Now, even though it was the shadow of good things to come, there's still supposed to be fruit on it. You read that old covenant. A man come to the priest that was a leper, he's supposed to be able to get healed according to the covenant. I mean, when people came, there's supposed to be fruit even then, even though the time of the new birth was not yet. What did Jesus find? Instead of finding godly priests and godly men there in the temple helping the people and blessing the people, what did he find? What did he say they were? Den of thieves. Money changers in the temple. No fruit. Even though the time was not yet, there's still supposed to be fruit. That's why he purposely found a fig tree. The time was not yet. If had there been fruit on it, the visual demonstration wouldn't have made any sense. He goes up there, there's no fruit. Okay, this is a good parallel to the temple. There's no fruit on this fig tree. Even though it's got leaves, there's no fruit on it. Same thing I found at the temple. Watch this, boys. This is what's about to happen to the old covenant. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. They come by the next day. Fig tree dried up from the roots. I mean, this thing ain't never, ever going to live again. And that's what Jesus was telling them. That old covenant that you've trusted in is never, ever going to work for you again. It's not going to be a choice, the law or grace. That's why Paul says in Galatians, if ye be circumcised, meaning if you go back putting your trust in the law, you have fallen from grace. It's not one or the other. I'm cursing this from the root. And I'm telling you, the law, when I complete my work, it's over. It has been done away. Now, right now would be a good time for me to go to Malachi, but I won't. Can you see what he's telling them? And they're now, I'm sure they didn't totally understand all of that till after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as they're learning and they're thinking about what really happened, and they're going, my God, we've got to preach Christ because most of our Jewish brethren are still under the law, and you can't be saved that way. He showed us when he cursed the fig tree, it's never, ever going to bear fruit. You can't put your trust in that. It's never going to live again. It's over. We've got to go preach this gospel because you can't be saved without being born again. It's not one or the other. It's the law or it's the new birth and grace. Choose this day. Some of the stuff we may talk about a little bit Sunday. But we're going to get real down to earth Sunday. Now, that wasn't even my message, but that was pretty good, wasn't it? Can you see that would you call that a good visual demonstration? Can you see what he's doing there? It's a teaching aid. He's wanting them to understand the change of covenant, so he does this with the fig tree, not because he's got any hostility towards the fig tree, for crying out loud. He just wants them to understand what's going on here. Hey, fig tree, Israel, as you have known it, and the worship system in the temple, and the animal sacrifice, and everything, the law, and everything you've trusted in, it's dying when I die. It is finished. Let's put it that way. It's over. And it's never going to bear fruit again. It's over. You're going to have to put your trust in a new covenant that's coming, boys. That's what's happening, a change of covenant. Can you see that? All right, now. Now, the whole point of me telling that was just so you can really see that Jesus likes to teach. One way he teaches is with visual demonstrations. What I would call a visual aid. And that's one of them. What's going on here in the book of Acts, what we see happening with Peter, is God using another visual aid, trying to teach the Jewish people. Notice this happens in Jerusalem. Didn't happen over in Tyre or some Gentile country. It happened right in the heart, right in Jerusalem. The heart of Jewry. Notice that? That's important to understand it. Let's see. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. You see this? Okay. This is happening. They're all coming to Jerusalem. This is happening right in the very heart. Now, what is going on here? All right. Now, I want to read it again just so you'll have it vivid in your mind. We'll pick it up here in verse 15. Now, notice it's Peter. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So get the picture. Now, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read about Peter, he's a fisherman. He's not a man of high education. You remember they said, the Pharisees, when Peter and John stood up to testify, they said, how know these men these things, seeing they've never been taught? These were not university people. Peter's a fisherman. Plus, you can just kind of tell from the way he talked, he's a little bit coarse. You know what I mean? He's not your pretty boy. He's more like me, a West Sider. You know? A little crusty. All right? Now, here's your... So, he's kind of your average guy. Now, get the picture. We're in Jerusalem. The place is filled with the Jewish people. Now, what are they seeing? They're seeing a man, just an average-looking man, who's not one of the upper echelons. He's not highly educated. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not any of that. He's just a man. But the glory of God is so in this man that as he walks by, even if just his shadow falls on a sick person or a devil-possessed person, they get healed. What is God trying to show them? Now, the only way you can get this, you have to meditate it from an unsaved Jew's perspective. Okay? Because that's who God's trying to save here. He's trying to reach the remainder of the Jews who have not yet received Christ. Now, you're a Jew. You may have heard Jesus preach those messages, but you may have rejected them. You know, you've hung on to the law of Moses at this point. But there's no denying these miracles. Now, put yourself in the place of an unsaved Jew watching this. Now, Peter's a Jew, that's for sure. You with me? Okay. Now, they're watching this. They know that their covenant, the old covenant, had healing in it. They know Jehovah Rapha, isn't it? I am the Lord that healeth thee. They know they have that covenant. Now, watch what's happening. They're watching the shadow go by. The shadow going by. And their fellow Jews getting healed. Now, you're watching this. You know, we've had a healing covenant forever. But I see here that a shadow... I wonder if we were getting healed under some kind of shadow. What's God trying to show us here with this astounding miracle? This is a shadow going by, and the people are getting healed. What's making the shadow? And you look up, and it's Peter? Now see, Jesus, we know, is the light. Is he not? He is He's what made the shadow the whole time. But see, even Christianity today, we most of the time, we consider Jesus to be the end of the matter. When really, he's called Adam. Adam is the first in a species, not the last. Isn't that right? See, in other words, Jesus coming himself was part of God's plan to bring in the new covenant. But that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end and be all of God's mind. What he intended was what they were seeing, and that's man reunited with God on the inside, so that even a mortal man now with the life of Christ in him, the Father would be in that man doing the works, just like he was in Jesus Christ doing the works. He's going, this is what made your covenant. This is what was casting the shadow the whole time. Jews, they were looking at me like, I ain't quite got it yet. If I was to ask, before this message, if I was to ask most of you, what was it casting the shadow for those shadows and types? You'd say Jesus Christ, and that's right. But that's where our thinking tends to stop. Because we so honor Him, we should. We so exalt Him, we should. He is the one that cast the light. The end of God's plan was not that the Savior come, show us that God loves us, leave, and then leave us to the tender mercies of the devil. Like it's all over now. No, that was never... God's restoration plan was the reuniting of man and God. He says, I will be God to them. They will be my people. We're called the temple of God. Part of what Jesus was doing with cursing that fig tree was saying, look, that temple, that the old way, the shadow, the temple where you've all gone, that's all coming down. God's raising up a new temple where He Himself will dwell. Now they're getting to see the visual demonstration of that. God in a normal man named Peter doing the works as Peter walks by. You don't think it was Peter healing those folks, do you? Jesus said, it's not even me doing the works, it's the Father in me doing the works. Amen. So you're a Jew and you're watching this and you're going, my God, we got healed under the shadow. What's casting the shadow? This is what Jesus was talking about while He was with us. He was talking about a new kingdom. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. And now that life is in Peter, for crying out loud. This is what God had in mind. A new species of being with God inside. That was God's plan. That's what was casting the shadow. We got healed under the shadow. Maybe we ought to receive this Jesus and be born again ourselves. Can you see what God was showing? And why did He hold it? Why don't we see that miracle occurring with Jesus? Because He didn't want us thinking that Jesus, that His ministry was the end. No, that's really, that was Jesus, it's the obedience of Jesus Christ that worked the new covenant. Hi. The obedience of Jesus Christ that worked the plan of God to bring in His mind for man. And His mind for man was, you must be born again. Can you see that? So that's why the timing is after the resurrection. That's why the timing is Peter. Peter, for crying out loud. I mean, you all know Peter. Lord, if it be you, bid me come. Jesus goes, it's me. Come. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. He's like us. I like Peter, don't you? You know? Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? I know none of you ever asked him that question. Lord, I've been serving you. So all my friends that I graduated high school, they're all serving the world. They're getting rich. And here I am over this little church out in the middle of a grass field in a metal building. Lord, I've left all to follow you. What am I going to get out of it? Aren't you glad Peter asked that question? We can all relate to him, can't we? And of all the disciples, out of all of them, who is it that's handpicked for this one? The most average of them all. That gives me great hope. That gives me great hope. That's what they're watching this. This is a visual demonstration to the Jewish mind of the entire change of covenants. They're saying, my God, look at it's the shadow. As the shadow comes across, the people are getting healed and delivered. We've been getting healed under the shadow. Our covenant was under the shadow. What was making the shadow? God in Peter. That was God's plan. Being born again, passing everything. I remember now all those messages I heard Jesus preach. This is what He's talking about. And we're seeing the end result of it. God in man, healing these people. We lived under the shadow. You know, I could lay down here right now. I'm kind of, you know, I'm still talking about them at that moment. And they're thinking, you know, I've had the sniffles for 3 days. Your first thought might be, I think I'll get down here so the shadow will come across me. And that would be good. I mean, that would be good. A lot of us are living that way. But if he's really smart, you'd think, you know, really, I think I'd rather be in a position like Peter. So I wouldn't be living in the shadow. Because remember what Dave says? You can't live in both. You're either in the shadow or you're in the real. You know, rather than just lay down here and live under the shadow, I think I'm going to follow Peter on into the temple and listen to his message, into the synagogue. Because I think I'd like to be a part of the real. I'm tired of living under the shadow. I think I'll get born again myself, where God can come and live in me. How many of you are glad you made that decision? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, I'm just asking you, does your Bible say like mine that God changes not? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think if He ever healed by using a man's shadow, He can do it again today? Can I see how many candidates we have for that? Just look to heaven and say, Father, I'm a candidate for that. I believe Your word. I believe if you did it then,
you can do it now.
And I'm a candidate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to see a lot of that kind of stuff. And greater works than those. Isn't it amazing how all of that weaves together? And how the Holy Spirit ties all that together for the... Can you see God was trying still? Everything God does is about souls. Now, He was glad that the people got healed, and that's where I've always rejoiced. I said, man, how neat. The people got healed and they got demon-possessed. That was like a bonus. Because what God's really doing there, using a visual demonstration to preach the gospel to the Jews. All those Jewish people, they're going, oh my God, maybe I better quit living under the shadow. Look at the power just under the shadow. I think I'd rather live in the real. Can you see what God was doing there? He's preaching the gospel to the Jews, trying to get them saved. He's all, remember, the bottom line for God and Sons Incorporated? What is it, people? Souls. Always souls. He's trying to reap a harvest of souls from the Jews. Glory to God. Now, getting into the finances. Have you ever noticed how much of our teaching that goes around in the body of Christ? It's on every TV station. It's in every book practically. Have you ever noticed how much of it comes out of the Old Covenant? Proverbs, Psalms, Malachi. The vast majority of it comes out of the law, out of the Old Covenant. Do you know that the book of Proverbs was written under the law? Written by Solomon, under the law. Do you understand the book of Malachi was written under the law? The life of King David was written under the law. You do know that. Everyone, don't nod at me. They can't hear you on the tape. Do you know that?
Yeah.
All right. Go back to Hebrews 10:1 again. All of those books are written under the law. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Preaching on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:1. All of those books, everywhere that the vast majority of all of our prosperity stuff comes out of, is out of the law. And now look, notice. But for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Can never, and I would just, you could just stop right there. Just like that fig tree. That law stuff is never going to bear fruit in your life. It's one or the other. Under the old covenant, they were sharecroppers. Those of you that's heard those kind of messages. Now, what's a sharecropper's mind? Well, we're just really fortunate that the owner of this land even lets us live here. All I need is a little cabin over in the corner of glory. You know? I'm just so thankful that the owner even lets us live here. And I certainly know I'm not an heir. But he's made a covenant with me that if I will sow into these fields, then I can keep a portion of what I reap. So a sharecropper's mindset when it comes to his prosperity is, the more I sow, the more I reap. Does that sound vaguely familiar to any of you guys? Listen, under the shadow, they're not sons. They're servants born in God's house. They're what Dave calls a client nation. Well, you know they're not born again. You can't be born again until after the glorification of Jesus Christ. So what nature do they have in them? It's the sin nature. But still yet, because of the covenant with Abraham and the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God dealt with them best He could as sons, legally, positionally. But they could never in truth become sons. Couldn't be born again. So they still had a sharecropper's heart. And so what did He do? He gave them formulas. You call them the law. Gave them all of these sowing and reaping principles, and they're in there. They were sharecroppers. And that is how you prosper under the shadow. Now remember, the fig tree, when was it going to bear fruit again? Now what sense, what in God's name sense would it be to actually be born again, be born of God's Spirit, and try and prosper under something that's been cursed forever? I'm getting harder and harder with this. But the reason is, he keeps showing me. It's one or the other. We're either going to live by inheritance and act like heirs and sons and believe like heirs and sons. And I mean, it's a whole different faith life. Your whole thinking starts changing. You start thinking, there isn't anything God could ask me to do that I can't afford. How am I going to spend my inheritance? I couldn't possibly exhaust the resources of heaven. You start thinking like that, and then somebody come along and say, well, God can't prosper you because you haven't sown enough seed. And again, I had to go, sharecropper. You're thinking like a sharecropper. Not thinking like a son. You're not thinking like an heir. Now, sons, heirs. Let's take, I always use grandpa's farm, but let's take something else for just, I want to, because, you know, we in Oklahoma, we have a certain mindset when we think of a farm. Okay? Let's take a Rockefeller son. All right? Now, do you think the mindset of one of the Rockefeller boys is the same mindset as an employee working in one of their factories somewhere? I mean, this little guy, maybe he's on a bonus plan. You know, he gets paid by the hour, and then he gets a little bonus if he turns out so many pieces in an hour, you know? I mean, the vast majority of America, that's their whole mindset. It's very much like, or the more I do, the more I prosper. The more I do, the more I prosper. Do you think the Rockefeller son even thinks like that? I'm an heir, he says. Well, how did you get control of all these lands and factories and houses and all this stuff? I was born rich. Now, every one of you say, I was born rich. When I was born again. I'm born into the family of God. From the get-go. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's the way sons and heirs think. They don't even think that poverty, lack, sowing and reaping stuff. See, now there's sowing and reaping in the New Testament. Uh-huh. And we've been reading them with Old Testament eyes. We've been reading them like, we've been trying to interpret all of those as though we were still, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. You know, now I've already got tapes on this, I'll just touch on it. I've got great detail on these tapes. That one there in 2 Corinthians 9 where he says, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows much shall reap much, is not talking about your harvest. He assumes you know your sons. He taught them. Paul taught that bunch. He's going, no, if you want to help the Father reap a large harvest in this offering of people, it's always about souls. If you want to help the Father reap a large harvest, then give a bunch. If you don't want to help much, sow a little. But every little bit helps, is what he's saying there. And he says, but it's not by compulsion or of necessity. Let every man purpose in his own heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. God ain't never going to make you do nothing. But that reaping there is talking about the Father's harvest, not yours. He plainly said, God gives seed to the sower. How did you get that money to give? God gave it to me. For crying out loud. It also says there, he gives bread to the eater. Jesus said, he knew this doctrine was coming, this sowing and reaping stuff. That's when he's preaching on the kingdom, he says, why don't you think about the birds? Because they don't sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Get a clue. Sons, I mean, God likes the birds. God loves the birds. He does. He made them. I'm glad he didn't make them all brown, aren't you? He made a big variety. He made bluebirds and redbirds and parakeets and all kinds of stuff, you know. And he loves the birds. And he feeds the birds. And they don't do nothing for his kingdom. Get a clue. Sons, are worth more than birds. Boy, Jesus gets his teeth, you know. No wonder we can't understand it. It's rocket science. It's so high above us, you know. I mean, can you see how simple he was trying to make that so we would never fall for that stuff? And boy, we did, though. I'm a little bird. Feed me some more worms, you know. Who says do the lily? Who said do the lily? Who was that? Shame on you. Okay, we'll do the lily. There might be someone here who hasn't seen the lily. This is even more ridiculous than the birds, you know. Has lily. I mean, it's a flower. When did you ever see a lily pass out tracks? When did you ever see a lily give into an offering bucket? You know, what does a lily do? Here we go. I'm a lily. I'm just so pretty. God made me this way. And all I do my whole life is when the wind blows, I lean to the left. Then it blows the other way, I lean to the right. I don't ever pass out no tracts. I don't ever tell no one about Jesus. I certainly don't give in no offerings. And look how God clothes me. And he says, and tomorrow today he would say, and tomorrow some farmer's going to come by, harvesting hay bales, and mow that lily right up with everything else that's in there, and it'll be fed to the cows. God clothed the lily better than Solomon. Get a clue. Sons and daughters are more valuable to God than grass. God, he got this love. He's trying to help us. How low does he have to get it for us till we start understanding we're sons? We're heirs. You got a daddy. My father is rich in houses and lands. I was born rich. When? When I was born again. Glory to God. You get that kind of mindset, there's just a whole lot of offerings you won't be given into. Well, there is. Boy, I got quiet. Hey, I don't give in to them. Not unless God himself has to tell me, because he's having mercy on that guy. You know, or the work that he's doing is real important. I mean, most of these guys are not preaching this out of crookedness. They're really not. They've been taught what their daddies were taught, Aren't you glad for Dave? And the message of how to find out how to turn yourself over to the teacher? Good God, he can jerk an old boy out of the trucks and start teaching him this stuff if you'll go pray in tongues. See? Well, that's part of why God's telling Dave the message has come to maturity, Dave. Millions of people, maybe billions around the world, if they ever learned, if they could ever hear what the message I've given you, God says, and they could learn how to turn themselves over to the teacher, mountains of religion would come down worldwide. People would quit being led around by every wind of doctrine, you know, just put a ring in your nose and lead you to the slaughter for another offering, you know, another lamb sheared. Shear that one next. You stay right there. We're shearing you in a minute, you know. Well, that would stop. Because you have an unction from the Holy One. You know, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be your teacher so you won't be deceived. Amen. See? How many of you think any of them preachers can convince me my father's going to curse me now? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a son. I'm a joint heir. My father's already sent Jesus to die for me, and now you're telling me he's going to curse me? I don't think you know my father very well at all. You're sure not going to convince me that he's going to curse me. His kingdom, I'm trying to figure out ways to give more. Amen? But God, that lesson from the fig tree. Start with the fig tree again. He says, no man eat fruit of you again forever. Now, when something dries up from the roots, it ain't living no more. You can't even take cuttings from that now and make it live. I mean, that thing died from the roots. That tree is never. I don't care how much you loved that tree. I don't care if your daddy ate fruit off of that tree and your great-granddaddy ate fruit off of that tree, and we've always got our fruit that way. Honey, if it was by the law, it's dead from the roots and it's never going to live again. It's never going to bear fruit again. You can dig around that tree till you die and it's not going to produce fruit. Get out from under the law. It's one or the other. Same lesson from this shadow deal. See? Now, he was showing them that there, and you notice that only ever happened once in all the New Testament. He was trying specifically to teach the Jews that their covenant was under the shadow of what's happened now. He says, everything you got healed by, everything you got delivered by, look. Look at how it happened. It's by the shadow, but look what's making the shadow. The same life that's in Peter can be in you if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He was visually teaching them the gospel. He said, this is what I had in mind the whole time. I'm glad you got healed under the shadow. I'm glad you got delivered under the shadow. But that was never my plan. My plan was to reunite God and man once more. Well, I don't any longer live in temples made with stones, temples made with hands, but now I dwell in human vessels, lively stones, people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd just whole lot rather be an heir than a sharecropper. Your mindset changes. Your approach to God changes. Your thinking about your bills completely changes. Your life's purposes, your thinking about your future finances changes. Let me tell you what. Okay, examples. Now, who is it telling Dave to get this gospel in every format around the world? Who's telling him that? All right, is that the same God who is our Father? The one who provided us with an inheritance?
Yes.
So wait a minute now. See, you start thinking like an heir. Start thinking like an heir instead of a sharecropper. In the old days, we'd all been out sowing our socks off, trying to get enough harvest in to get this job done. But an heir doesn't think like that. An heir goes, now wait a minute. It's the Father telling Dave to do this. And he hasn't called me to do that. He's called Dave to do this. But now the Father has call me to be a gospel entrepreneur and or a steward. You don't have to be a gospel entrepreneur. You can be a steward. And I have an inheritance, and it's the same Father that gave me my inheritance that's calling Dave to do that. That's going to cost a lot of money. Oh, this is easy. All I have to do is learn how to appropriate my inheritance, and I can bring it right over so Dave can do what God called him to do. And I can't exhaust my inheritance anyway, so there's no fear. And heir starts thinking like that. And heir starts thinking, okay, now let's see, the same Holy Ghost that's in Dave is in me. Same Holy Ghost that's going to do the signs and wonders through him on the shores of Japan is the same Holy Ghost that gives me witty inventions and ideas on how to go appropriate the money from this earth. That thing I read last time I was with you called Gather With Me. He says, bring unto me that which is mine. Remember, the Lord said, and as that I may bring it to my Father. He says, as you bring unto me that which is mine, my Father will take of that and give unto you what is yours. Well, how plain is that? Doesn't that sound a whole lot like seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? But now let me tell you this. And I don't tell Dave, we may get out a little before 9 again. Maybe, maybe not. Tim, you may have to share just a little bit of the vision, but if that's permissible, ask the Lord about it. If not, we can do it Sunday. But, hallelujah. Okay, y'all know we've taught on this and taught on this and taught on this. You understand? It's not as foreign to you now as it was in the beginning, is it? The sharecropper versus sonship and pound and provision and stewardship and all of those things. See, but up till now, what God's mainly been doing is preaching the heart message. Because you've got to have the heart for it first. Otherwise, we're all going to be like, well, if you just go to Luke 19. Let me remind you, if the change isn't made in the heart first, we'll all wind up like this guy. And it's not that the Lord never trusted you with any money, but because of the heart condition, you didn't do anything with it. And it wasn't really a lack of knowledge, it was a lack of heart. Now watch this. Y'all know this story in Luke 19. I don't have time to go through it all, but this is where the Lord came and He gave 10 servants a pound each. And He told them to go occupy till He comes. Then He comes back later to see how much every man had gained by trading. Well, let's take a good one. The first servant did it right. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now stop right there. This servant here, he did good, didn't he? How much of the increase did he consider to be the Lord's? What about the original principle? All of it. He's got a servant's heart. He understands this has to do with his stewardship, not his provision. You notice he doesn't say, Lord, Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds less what me and my family lived on. See, there's a complete separation in his mind. That's why we've been teaching those lessons on provision versus stewardship. This is all about stewardship, not your provision. Okay? But now, the next guy, he only did half as good. The pound, you know, we'll just come on down here. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So he only did half as good as the first one, right? But notice the Lord was pleased, and He said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. In other words, the Lord was pleased with him. But now let's look at this last guy and see what the problem was. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is Thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared Thee. Now notice this. Listen carefully. Because thou art an austere man, notice, thou takest up, you're to underline that thou laidest not down, and reapest, you're to underline reapest, that thou didst not sow. Now for a long time I thought this guy did not go trade the pound because he was afraid of losing the pound. That's not at all what it says there. He tells you plainly why he would not take the money and increase it. He says, Lord, I know You. Here I'll go out and I'll work my brains out stewarding this pan. I may invest in the stock market. I may stay up and burn the midnight oil studying commodity charts. I may start a hamburger franchise and work my fingers to the bone. And I know You. You're going to come and just take up the increase. And You're just going to come reap. After I did all the work. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not like those other two guys. See, Lord, if there's no personal profit in it for me, I'm not going to spend my life just making money for the kingdom. I'm not that kind of servant. You just come take it all. Heart problem. Does not see the vision. Does not understand. Not thinking with eternity in mind. Has not yet got the heart of the Father to understand why the Lord's doing this. What's the bottom line again of the reason Jesus does everything? Souls. The reason we're doing this is not even about the money. The money is just a mechanism to reach more souls. Amen? Well, real stewards understand that. And they bow the knee and they said, Lord Jesus, I've been bought with a price. Without what You did for me, I'd spend eternity in a godless hell. My life is not my own. Lord, if You call me to be a gospel entrepreneur or just to be a first-class servant, Lord, I'll spend my life. I'll serve You, Lord. You give me some money and give me some wisdom to go trade with it and increase it. Lord, You can trust this one. I'll bring it back. You'll take care of me. I'm not worried about my provision. You already told me. If I seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, all those things will be added to me. I'm better than the birds. I'm better than the lilies. I don't have to worry about that stuff. And I'm bowing the knee right now. You show me the wisdom on how to do it, it's all Yours. Now that's the kind of heart He's looking for, see? So everything we've taught up till now has been along those lines, and that's all in those tapes that we have available. But now Sunday we're going to start getting into mechanics. What does that mean? We'll teach you how to overhaul engines. No. No, because I'm finding out through some discussions this past week, still, okay, I don't know how else to do this. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait. You have to come Sunday to find out. But I'm finding out that I'm still not getting it. Could I say, I'm not, you ain't doing it. You ain't doing what I asked you to do. You basically, you're hearing these principles, and I know you understand them better than when we started. And I'm not looking at anybody now, but I know a lot of you came to the budgeting classes. I'd based on some discussions I've had this week, I wonder how many of your houses I could visit, and you could just pull your budget right out for me and show me how you prepared it and show me how you've been living by it and the adjustments that you've made with it. I wonder how many I'd find. Nobody's saying nothing. See? Well, do I have to do all that? You don't have to do anything. Most of you, though, if you don't have a budget, you don't know where your money's going. Now, if you can't manage your money, you think the Lord's going to trust you to manage His? It's get real time. He's looking for first-class stewards, top-notch, that he can trust with money. I don't know where my money goes. He don't want you having that same testimony about his. And we're not going to go back into budgeting. We've been budgeting. We've had that. You may have to get those tapes. One night a man came to our Bible study. We just love this guy. First night. Come in there, brought his Bible. I just love this guy. He sat down there, and I said, turn to whatever. And he opened up his Bible and went, well, y'all going to have to get some of them tapes back out and go, and put them back in the tape player and listen to some of that stuff again. Because we're not going back over that stuff. Other just in principles. We're going to go on because I'll tell you what I see in my spirit. It's time for the river to flow now. Can you tell God's on our pastor's case real bad about this? Well, if he's on his case to get it done, he's on my case to pay for it. And yours too. It's time to get real, time to get some paperwork out, time to quit being so woo spiritual. Let the Lord show us how to get some money into this place to get this stuff done. The Lord's not lacking in wisdom. We're finding out we're really not lacking in inheritance. We're lacking somewhat in heart, yours truly included. We're lacking more than that in wisdom, yours truly included. And we're abundant in laziness, yours truly included. I think again about the last time I spoke with you, Epaphroditus. Yeah, how many of you heard about Epaphroditus? I wonder if I have it in my heart. I really wonder if the Lord came to me and says, Gary, I want you to spend the next 3 months. It's going to take you 3 months to do this. And what I want you to do is take this money to, who's one we know? Dr. Prakash. But it's after Y2K and there's no airplanes flying, so you're going to have to go by boat. Peril of the, and you, oh, by the way, the banks are down, so you can't take a check. You're going to have to carry cash in peril of robbers, in peril of thieves, and it's going to take you 2 or 3 months to get there, 2 or 3 months to get back. If the Hindus don't catch you and kill you for either the Christianity or the money, Jerry, would you be willing to do that? Oh, by the way, there's no profit in it for you at all. I don't know. Do you? You say, oh yeah, I'd do it. Do you think it'd be wisdom to do a little of that tonight? Okay. Hallelujah. Tim's going to come up, and he's going to be doing this as the Lord directs him during those Sunday meetings. Not every time, but as the Lord directs. But you're going to have a good time. But it's the vision. It's what this whole thing is about. Is what we're about. Isn't that right, gospel entrepreneurs? You stewards? Amen. I'll shut up now.
Let me first say in regards to the people that attended the budget class, that even if you've made an attempt to be faithful to the revelation knowledge that came forth through Michael Tucker, even if you've made an attempt, don't miss any of the second phase. God will take your heart's desire and will reward you according to it, not according to your performance. And He will add to you grace as you go through the next classes to become stronger in the first granite stone that's in your foundation, which was Michael Tucker's. Okay, so don't stay away. The vision that Gary is talking about was calling in the lost Sunday evening. And Gary was talking about the confessions that he had made in regards to his personal income and how he petitioned the Lord for a certain amount on a weekly basis. And then he began to confess that and thank the Father for that. And at the end of a particular year, I believe it was, when he added everything up, it came to the exact amount that he had been confessing and asking the Father for, except for the fact that sometime, I believe, around the 1st of November, possibly sometime in December, all of the funds dried up. And no more income came in the rest of the year. And he asked the Father why this happened, or maybe the Father just came to him and spoke to him and said, "Don't you ever limit me again. Don't you ever put a fixed amount on the grace that I have available to give you based on your faithfulness as a son to continue to confess." So he changed immediately, I believe, all of his confessions, where he began to say, "As a minimum, I ask for this amount. As a minimum, I ask for this amount." And then we went into a period of time when we began to call in the loss and confess over the revival that is coming. And we began to say that anyone that ever walked through that door that was sick would be healed, and anyone that demon possessed would be delivered, anyone that was discouraged would be encouraged. And as he said that, I heard the Lord saying, "Again, you're limiting me." Now, it wasn't a rebuke. It was more, "Let me show you a portion of my mind for what is coming." And I had I don't really call it a vision, but let's just say I seen that if you go to some places like Disney World, I guess they have them there, that about a distance out, like 5 miles out or 2 miles out, they say, "Turn your radio to 15.3 on your dial and you will hear the instructions on how to get where you're going into Disney World." How many of you have ever seen signs like that? Okay. Well, anyway, what the Lord showed me was 25 miles out, there was going to be green signs with white lettering that says, "Turn your dial to this channel and hear the revival that is taking place. Okay? And he said, do you realize, it was really Ken Roberts that taught us that God always speaks in three dimensions, and that we were looking at a flat plane 25 miles out, but that God was talking about a cubic of 20 miles up, 20 miles down, or 25 miles up, 25 miles down, 25 miles out in every direction. And what the Lord was saying, can you imagine what I'm going to be able to do when a load of needy people are flown in and they hit that 25 mile radius, that by the time they land at the Tulsa airport, they will be getting off the plane not to be healed, but to be saying, where do I go to give glory to my Lord? Okay. So, that was the vision.
Now y'all know why I whine to the Lord. I don't whine to the Lord a whole lot, but one thing I do whine about is we have a gift like this that we hardly ever get to hear from.
When Gary and I, when I felt the Lord was telling me to share it with him, what we were talking about was the need for a gospel entrepreneur to buy the radio station. Not necessarily what was going to go on the station, because God was going to fill the airways with His Word and with the happenings of the revival. But at this moment, where is that steward or gospel entrepreneur that will sow into the kingdom to where we buy the radio station? And you can, you know, and buy the signs and on and on and on.
Hallelujah. Things that are possible. And Tim's going to share more with this. See, we're not believing to be on the internet. We're going to have our own provider. We're going to own a whole section. We're not planning on being on TV. That's not the God, that's not the vision God's given us. We're going to own satellites. We're going to have our own network. This is God's gospel. It's about time we do it right. There's never been a shortage. He just keeps hammering me with this. It's never been a matter of a shortage, really, in the kingdom of God. He says, that's the easiest part for me to handle. I've had a shortage of stewards I can trust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The vision is awesome. I know what this message has done for me and Sue. It completely has changed our life. I thank God for it. And I'm going to have to get permission in a way to do this, but if I get to do what I want, we're going to talk real numbers, not percentages and stuff. We're going to talk real numbers of what some of the things the Lord's done, because I was just adding it up today, just what the Lord has done with a guy and his wife, guy jerked out of the trucks, what he's done in just this short year. If he could get 10 of us in here to do that same thing, just 10. If he could do the same thing with 9 more of us, how about if he did it? I don't know how many people. What if we had 50? One thing that a real gospel entrepreneur, has already told us, he says, well, you know, he says, the body, you ever notice the body? We're all part of the body, right? He says, you ever notice that you have 10 fingers, only one nose? You only need one nose, but you need 10 fingers. He says, not everybody's called to be a gospel entrepreneur. Body doesn't need that many. See what I'm saying? It only took one Solomon to convert nations with the wealth. But the question I'm asking, how do you know you ain't the one? And I don't think, and as far as stewardship goes, stewardship, we're all called to be stewards. You think about Joseph is one I think of when it comes to stewardship. And by supernatural gifts of the Spirit, it wasn't Pharaoh's wisdom that gathered all that wealth. No, it was his steward's wisdom, his servant's wisdom, the steward who gathered in all the wealth of Egypt for God's purposes. Isn't that something? We're all called to be stewards, right? You know? But what if we had 50 in here? Because I'll be honest, what he's done with Sue and I, we're not even doing phase 3 yet. He has done all of this in phase 2, what I call stewardship. We'll draw all those things out on a blackboard again for you. My God, if there's that much increase just with the stewardship portion of this, what about business people? What kind of increase is possible there? There are just are no limits, that's all. There just are no limits. And everything that God has placed in Dave's heart to do and Tim's heart to administrate, boy, he's calling us to we're on the provision side of this thing, on the stewardship side of this thing to get her done. Amen?